Thanks to Philip and Caleb for helping out with the singing this morning. I know that you all are very grateful for that, probably more so than I am, but I do appreciate those guys. They have angelic voices, and I'm thankful that they're able to share them with the church when needed and to lead us in some singing. It's good to see all of you today. We do have a little gift that we wanted to let some of you know about. There's a little book back in the back on the welcome table. It's called The Duties of Parents, and this is written by J.C. Ryle. And J.C. Ryle was an English evangelical Anglican bishop, and he was the first bishop of Liverpool. I want to give this writing to you because this little book is good for parents who are raising children. So if that's you and you would like to avail yourself to this resource, please grab one of those off the back table. And I also want to expose you to the writings of J.C. Ryle. If you have never read anything by him, he has a lot of great books that are edifying to the church. So expose you to that, and hopefully you'll get some benefit from that. Those are on the table, though. We'll make those available to you. They are available to you after the service today. If you'd please turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're continuing in a little study here in 2 Peter since the beginning of the year. And we will find ourselves today in 2 Peter 1 verses 16 through 18are the verses that we will be focusing on today. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 16 through 18. The translation that I'm reading from is the New King James Version. And be preaching from this morning for you. Just ask you to follow along in whatever translation you may have with you today. The best translation of the Bible is typically whichever one you're going to read. So please keep that in mind and find a translation, a reliable translation of the Bible that you will read and be in God's Word. So 2 Peter 1, verse 16 through 18, the Word of the Lord reads like this, and then after I have read this passage, I'll share with you a message entitled Credibility. So he says here in verse 16, "For we do not follow cunningly devised fables." I'm sorry, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In verse 18, "And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And let's go to him in prayer, asking his help over the preaching of his word this morning. Our gracious God and Savior, we, Lord, humbly come to you this morning, knowing, Father, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord, we come today knowing that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And Father, we come knowing today that we all were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, you saved us. Lord, and it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it was according to your mercy. And Father, I thank you afresh for that today. As we gather around your word, Father, today and hear from Peter, 2,000 years later, but nevertheless, Lord, your word is preserved forever. So we come to it today needing to hear it and needing to be edified through it. So I pray you will help me to communicate clearly and give all the hearers, Lord, grace that they may hear your truth today from your word. And I pray this in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Credibility. I'd like to start off with a little illustration from what happened this past Tuesday night, I believe, the State of the Union address. There was an interaction that occurred between a Republican senator, I believe, and a Republican House member of the House. And the Republican senator told the member of the House that he did not belong there at the State of the Union in the chamber, did not belong there as a member of the House of Representatives. And the reason that he told him that in that exchange was because that member of the House had lost credibility, because to get elected, he had actually told many lies and admitted to doing so. So he had told many lies about not only his education, but also his work experience that would make him qualified for the position that he was seeking. After he was elected, or around that time when he was elected, he admitted to lying about these things. And that is why the senator told him that he did not belong there. He had lost credibility. Well, when we come to Peter and we are reading and studying here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we might ask ourselves, why does this guy have any credibility? Peter is the one who went out on the water, and not long after being out on the water, apparently he looked around and became scared and began to sink. He is the one who Jesus called Satan. He actually said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." And he is also the one who denied Jesus three times prior to Jesus' crucifixion. And unfortunately, it doesn't end there, because later on, I believe it was in Antioch, that Peter played the hypocrite. And Paul confronts him to his face and tells him that he had played the hypocrite, because he stopped eating with the Gentiles when the Jewish brethren from Jerusalem came along. So we might ask ourselves, why in the world should we listen to anything that this guy has to say? The verses before us today really are going to establish Peter's credibility. And this is important, because if he is credible, then we should listen to him. We should heed the things that he has said. Basically, today we're going to work through this, and I'm going to give you three reasons why Peter is credible and the things that he has said is credible. We're going to see the first one in verse 16, and that is that he has an eyewitness that he tells about, an eyewitness account that he tells about. In verse 16, we'll just begin there and work our way through this a little bit. It says in verse 16, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." Now, when he says there, "cunningly devised fables," what he's saying is that he did not follow something that was made up by man. This story, this account of Jesus is not something that is fictional. It is not something that is fabricated, but it is rather fact. And Peter is setting out here in this passage to establish that. He is not following something that is in the origin of man. It did not originate with man. But we will find out more about that in a second. So he did not follow cunningly, or we did not follow cunningly devised fables. He says, "when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I need to spend just a second on this, because we need to ask ourselves, which advent is Peter talking about here? Is he referring to the first advent of Jesus or the second advent of Jesus? In other words, the first time that Jesus came, or the second time that Jesus came, when he says the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I could go either way on this, frankly. When I look at it, it does seem like in context he may be referring to the first coming. But when you see the word coming there, it is the word parousia that, from what I can tell in the New Testament, every time that word is used in relation to Jesus Christ, it's talking about his second coming. So I'm going to lean more toward that
than the first. That when Peter is writing here and he is talking, he's writing to his recipients and telling them that when they made known to them the power and coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is saying that we made known to you the second coming of Jesus. Now, there's also some things in the text that may cause us to lean that way as well. The first thing is found there in verse 11 of this same chapter, because he ends that instruction to the church about, you know, being diligent to add to their faith, giving all diligence to add to their faith, the things that were listed in verses 5 through 7. But he says that if you do these things, you will make your calling and election sure, and you will never stumble. For so, in verse 11, an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says that, and that could be causing us to look forward to the coming of Christ, something that Peter is going to emphasize in chapter 3. If you go over to chapter 3 in verse 4, he talks about the scoffers in the last day. But in verse 4, he says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? So there would be those in the latter days who would say, where is the promise of his coming? The coming of Jesus, the parousia of Jesus. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now go over to verse 10. In verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. One more verse, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, having read those verses, and we go back over to chapter 1, we see him here referring to the teaching that he had given about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see that being the end of all of history as Christ returns and this world is changed, and there is a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It is really what the Christian ought to be living for. So, for that entrance into the heavenly kingdom of Christ. So why does Peter have any, credibility in talking about these things and then telling us how to be ready for that? He tells us here in verse 16, because he says at the end of it, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. All right. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So what he's saying here apparently is that I have seen his majesty. I have seen his grandeur. I have seen his greatness. And I am writing to you about something that is going to be seen again, the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where did Peter see this? What is he referring to when he writes this to his recipients and to us today? Well, we might ask this question just like I just did. When did you see this, Peter? When did you see this majesty, the majesty of Jesus Christ? And you might know that the answer to that question is found in the Gospels, but it is the Mount of Transfiguration. You can go over to the end of verse 18, because at verse 18, at the end of it, he refers to the holy mountain. So we can automatically know here, just within three verses, that he is talking about an experience that he had with Jesus Christ when he was with him here upon the earth, when Christ was with them here upon the earth. On that mountain, and maybe this will help you remember where these are found in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 17 is where you find Matthew's account of the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, it's easy for the next two synoptic Gospels, Mark and Luke, because both of them have recorded this in chapter number 9. So Matthew 17, Mark and Luke are in chapter number 9. That's where the Mount of Transfiguration account is recorded in the synoptic Gospels. Now, when I say synoptic, if you're here on Wednesday nights, you already know what that means. But synoptic means to see the same. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke very much see the life of Jesus in the same way. So they are synoptic Gospels. About 90% of John's Gospel is new information. So he does not see the life of Jesus in the same way. All right, so what happened on that mount? Why is this so majestic? Why was Jesus so majestic? What is going on there? I'll summarize some of this for you. But you know that when Jesus was on that holy mount, that Mount of Transfiguration, two people appeared to him. Does anybody know who they are? Who they were? Yeah, Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah would represent the law and the prophets. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. What is interesting about these three individuals, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, is that as you look over biblical history, it is during the life of these three, or surrounding the life of these three, that more miracles or signs happened in history than in any other time. If you think back over it, around the time of Moses, with them being delivered out of Egypt, signs and wonders took place. In the time of Elijah and Elisha, many miraculous things occurred. And then, of course, you come to the life of Jesus, many miraculous things. And then after that, as the Holy Spirit worked through the church in the book of Acts. So it was during this time of transition and also times of crisis where the nation had to follow the Lord or not, that these miracles or signs take place. So they gather there on that mountain. And as I told you last week, they are talking to Jesus about something. And the scripture tells us, I believe it's in Luke chapter 9, I know it is, in verses 30 through 33, it says, "And behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease." So they spoke of his departure. They spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. All right, so Peter is mentioned here in Luke's account of this. And we understand from that what they were talking about, and even that the disciples were, again, sleeping during this time and awoke to see these things. So why was it so majestic? You might want to write these references down. Matthew 17, verse 2. Matthew 17, verse 2. This is what they saw. "And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light." The next reference you might write down is Mark chapter 9, 2 through 3. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 3. And it says there, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart from by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." And it says in verse 3, "His clothes became shining, exceedingly white, like snow." such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And then in Luke 9:29, it says, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, his robe became white and glistening. And then in verse 32, it says, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, the two men who stood with him. When Peter is writing here in 2 Peter 1:16 and talks about being an eyewitness of his majesty, he is in his mind going back to what he saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Let me give you a little bit of information on transfiguration. The word that's used there in Matthew and Mark is the word that we get metamorphosis from. And it means to have a change of form. When a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, it goes through metamorphosis. It is a change of form that takes place. Caterpillar and a butterfly look a lot different. And that's what occurs. The word morphe in the Greek means shape or form. And R.C. Sproul has said on this that this word means an essential form, not a mask or temporary appearance. So what they were seeing here when they saw Jesus transfigured is they saw him in his natural, glorious state. If you will, the veil of flesh was pulled back and the glory of God shone through Christ. Not because he was reflecting it, but because he is glorious in and of himself. Because he is co-eternal with God from everlasting. Transfiguration, the word trans, the prefix there means across. If you think about transoceanic, it means to go across the ocean. Transcontinental means to go across the continent. Here we see transfigure. Again, Sproul has said on this, it is appropriate here to capture the meaning of this event. A limit or barrier is crossed here. Perhaps we might call it a crossing of the line between natural and supernatural, between the human and the divine. And so in John 1:14, John would write, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 3 would say about Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's what Peter saw. He had an eyewitness, but we also find here that he had an ear witness. In verse 17, we find the ear witness because he says, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Let's take a moment just to interrogate Peter just a little bit. Let's ask him some questions to find out what went on there and what exactly he heard and how that came about. He has this ear witness that he claims. So we will ask him, Peter, who spoke on that day? And we see in verse 17 that Peter would say, for he received glory from God the Father. And then we would ask the second question, what did his words do? And we find there in verse 17 that he received from God the Father honor and glory. Value and splendor came from those words from God the Father. All right, Peter, well, that's fine. But where did it come from? We've been told who spoke. We've been told what his words did. But Peter, where did it come from? And we see in verse 17, from God the Father, honor and glory, when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. Again, I would ask you to write down these references. Matthew 17, verse 5. this excellent glory that occurred. Because it says there, while he was still speaking, behold, that is while Peter was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud. Then, in Luke 9:34, in Luke's account, he says, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. So the glory cloud of God that is found in the Old Testament, the glory cloud of God descended upon that mountain. They actually entered into that cloud. So when Peter says that he received this voice from excellent glory, he's talking about God, the majestic God, the same word that's used in the end of verse 16 for seeing His majesty. Here it's His majestic glory or His excellent glory. All right, well, let's go on. Well, Peter, that's fine and good and all, but what did the voice say? Peter, what did you hear? Verse 17. At the end of it, he says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This statement that is very similar to that which was said at Jesus' baptism. And it's the second of three times that God the Father spoke to the Son while He was upon the earth from heaven in an audible voice so that others can hear. First at His baptism, second here at the Mount of Transfiguration, the third in John chapter 12 when Jesus prayed that God would glorify Himself. So is there anything lying behind this statement? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Write these references down if you're taking notes. Psalm 2, verses 6 through 7. There in Psalm 2, the psalmist writes about God. He says, yet I have set my King on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. So Psalm 2, there is this prophetic psalm that's talking about what God is going to do. And He says, you are my Son. Here on the mountain, He says, this is my beloved Son. In Isaiah 42, verse 1, in Isaiah 42, 1, referring to the suffering servant of Isaiah, He says, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. You see, God the Father is speaking there about the Son, my servant, the one in whom my soul delights. And then when Peter heard that voice on that day, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. See, all of this, just real quick, in a point of application, for us as we are hearing this testimony from Peter, should remind us that Jesus is the one who pleases God. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the beloved Son of God. And that He sent His Son so that through His death, burial, and resurrection, lost sinners can be saved. If you are attempting to please God by your own merit, you will fail. The only way that we can be pleasing to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Our works are like filthy rags. All of our righteousnesses, all the things that we would pull together and say, here, God, this is what I have to offer to you. It is all like filthy rags. It will not do on the day of salvation. It's only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why God would say twice in the ministry of Jesus, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And praise the Lord that we too can be pleasing to God the Father through faith in Jesus. It's because on that day, our righteousness is what not what we have to offer, but we have the righteousness of Jesus to offer. And that righteousness is well pleasing to Him. His Son is well pleasing to Him. You don't have to stand there on that day in your own righteousness. You can, as the psalmist says in Psalm 2, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you. And we should kiss the Son. We should bow before Him and worship Him, lest we perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. And then it says, blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Do you trust in Jesus today? The last question that we would ask Peter, well, Peter, what did you say? And Peter would answer. Matthew 9 verse 4 is recorded. Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now, I must say, as Peter would continue to give his defense, that Luke 9:33 does say that I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what I was saying. Peter, not knowing what he said. Mark 9 verse 6 says, because he did not know what to say, because they were greatly afraid. So as is typical for Peter, he opened his mouth and inserted his foot, which is common for him to do. But he knew this. He knew it was good for us to be here. And something else happened that we learn in the gospel accounts. We learned that he saw that they were beginning to depart from him, to go away from Jesus. So Moses and Elijah were beginning to leave. Peter saw all this going on. He didn't know what to say. He was afraid, but he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Now, we'll build three tabernacles. That way y'all can all stay here together for a while. And Peter might also say, you know, guys, that's actually why the voice came. I opened my mouth because I thought Moses, Elijah, and Jesus were all on the same ground, same standing. But then the excellent glory spoke and he said, no, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, God didn't say, I am pleased in Moses and I am pleased in Elijah. No, he said, I am pleased in my beloved Son. Hear him. He is the one that you should hear. And then after this, in Matthew 17, 6 through 7, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. That brings us to our third and last point today. And that is this, an established witness. Again, I would just say to you, if you want to take some notes, you can write these references down because we're going to move quick through this. Deuteronomy 17, 6. Deuteronomy 19, 15. That's Deuteronomy 17, 6. And chapter 19, verse 15. It says in verse 15, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or sin that he commits, but by the mouth of two or three witnesses the matter shall be established. In chapter 17, verse 6, whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. And then one more reference, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 1, it says, this will be the third time I am coming to you. And then Paul quotes, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. You'll notice here in verses 12 through 15 that Peter wrote in the first person, singular, I will not neglect. I am in this tent. I must put off. I will be careful. But it changes in 16 through 18. For then he says, for we did not follow when we made known to you. Verse 18, and we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. You see, it is important that Peter didn't say here, I in verses 16 through 18. because this witness that he is giving, the credibility that he is giving, is not just him singularly being there and seeing it, but there were three of them, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word would be established. And here we have these three men, Peter, James, and John, being on the mountain with Jesus and seeing him in his glory, and then proclaiming that glory that is coming, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how credible he or they are to you will most be seen, not in your words, not in your attendance to listening to what they had to say, but in your diligence. If you believe and I believe that what Peter has told us in chapter 1 is credible, it's going to change our lives. Because we're going to realize and believe Jesus is coming back, and we as believers have a responsibility to be diligent, to be ready for His coming. If you're lost in your sins today and you do not know Christ, then you have a responsibility to realize that this man who's writing this with all of his failures, he along with two others saw something majestic. And he's told us about it. It's not a fable. It's not like any of your favorite fictional books today. But it is fact. As the Book of Common Prayer says, and we'll end with this, O God, who on the holy mount didst reveal to chosen witnesses thy well-beloved Son, wonderfully transfigured in raiment and glistening, mercifully grant that we, being delivered from the disquietude of this world, may by faith behold the King in His beauty. Today, do you by faith behold Jesus Christ in the beauty that He is? Are you living your life by precious faith in this precious Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Father, this is a remarkable passage that we have recorded in Your Word. Father, I thank You for preserving Your Word. And Lord, that Peter could write and talk about the majesty of Jesus, which they saw on that holy mountain. The beauty of holiness was seen. And Father, I thank You that we can, by faith, behold that beauty ourselves. Lord, I suspect that there are some here that beauty of Christ has waned, that He is not the precious treasure that He once was. And I would just pray now, Father, that Your Word, Your Spirit would revive. And Lord, give a fresh view by faith of the excellence of Jesus, which You have testified about. Father, for those who are seeing Jesus in His beauty and holiness and living for Him more now than ever, I pray for continuing grace for them. They may continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, for any who are lost, who are not saved, for I do not know the condition of every person's soul here, but You do. God, I pray that maybe today, though my preaching is certainly feeble, Your Word is not, and the power of the gospel is real. So I would ask You, Lord, today, that any who's lost would seek you, Lord, diligently now, that they through by grace through faith may be saved from their sins and see the beauty of Jesus Christ for the first time. In Jesus' name, amen.